Angered by God's Mercy, an exposition of Jonah chapter 4 verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 11th, 2010.
Father, I pray that that would be the attitude of our heart whenever we're gathered. That whenever we gather in this place, that we would be overwhelmed with a sense of your beauty, your holiness, the wonder of who you are, that we would stand in awe of you. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray that you speak the word that we need tonight. Speak the word that's necessary for our heart, each of us individually, to conform us, to call us to be the people you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we respond in faith and obedience. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was just so out of place. There wasn't anything about it that was right. Everything about it was wrong, and everything about it is bothersome. It should have been a time for great rejoicing. It should have been a time for declaring the goodness and the grace of God. Instead, God's prophet was angry. But more disturbing to me than the fact that he was angry is the reason why he was angry. I mean, it is hard. It's out of place. It's not appropriate for him to be angry. But it's really bothersome why he was angry. He was angry because God was acting like God. And that's not what he wanted. He was bothered because God was busy being God. And before I get too critical of Jonah, I sometimes struggle with the same thing. I don't always want God to be God. I don't want him to always act like he acts. Sometimes I want him to act the way I want him to act. He was called out of Galilee to be a prophet. He was called of God, gifted of God, blessed of God, equipped of God, called of God to take his message to Nineveh. He didn't like it. He didn't want to do that, so he ran away. But it's really hard to run from God. So while he tried to run away, he didn't get very far. God tracked him down. God brought severe mercy, and in his severe mercy, he caused a great storm to come on the sea. And God caused him to be thrown overboard. And yet God, through his severe mercy, brought him to repentance. And to acknowledge that salvation belonged to the Lord and to the Lord alone. And then in kindness and grace, God commissioned him a second time. He gave his rebellious prophet a second chance. And so when God called, this time he obeyed. He went and did what the Lord told him to do. And he preached the message that God had given him to preach. And as a result, God brought a great sweeping revival. It touched everyone from the stable to the palace, from the least to the greatest in all the land. And that's where we pick the story up, in Jonah chapter 4. Everything in me wants to give Jonah the benefit of the doubt. I mean, he was a godly man. He was called of God to be a prophet. He was uniquely gifted by God and given this important ministry. So I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I have to believe that 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish warps you. I have to believe that if you spend 3 days like that, you're not going to be exactly right. Something's going to be haywire. And I want to give him the benefit of the doubt and say, it's not all his fault. Surely there are residual effects of this. But what happens in this chapter is pretty incredible. I said the book could be easily divided in four parts and we could put a title to each chapter. Chapter 1 is about rebellion. God called in grace and mercy, but he rebelled against that. Then God brought repentance through some unique ways, and he came to repent and understand that God is the God of salvation. That brought great revival in chapter 3, and now in chapter 4 we come to see regret. The prophet's not happy about what happened. He isn't happy about God using him to bring revival to that particular city. The whole story of Jonah is the story of God's mercy. That's the point of the whole thing, chapter 1 through chapter 4. It's all about God's mercy. First of all, it's mercy on Jonah. The fact that Jonah was ever called to be a prophet was the mercy of God. The fact that God ever wanted to use him for any purpose was God's mercy. God in mercy not only called him, but then he equipped him, he revealed himself to him, he commissioned him, he gave him a message, and he called him to go to Nineveh. But he rebelled. And it was the mercy of God that caused the great storm. It wasn't God punishing, it was God in mercy bringing restoration. It was the severe mercy of God that caused him to be swallowed by that fish. It was the mercies of God that caused him to come to see that God alone is salvation. And so he came to the point to recognize and to cry out as God, to God as the God of salvation, and recognize that salvation is the Lord's. And he came to experience that before he was ever delivered. And then you remember this, in mercy, the fish spit him up on land, and the mercy of God called him a second time. God didn't owe him a second chance. God didn't owe him another opportunity to preach the word, but God in mercy gave him that. And then God used him to bring a sweeping revival. Jonah's whole experience is an experience of mercy. But God was also merciful to the sailors. Do you remember what happened back in chapter 1? When the great storm came and these professional sailors, they were worried, they were afraid they weren't going to survive, so they started throwing cargo over and they cried out. What does the scripture say? Each of them cried out to their God. They cried out to their pagan gods, deliver us. And they were doing everything they could think of. And when God in His mercy revealed that Jonah was the problem, and when they still tried to struggle to get to land, and they finally gave up, and they threw Jonah overboard, and they experienced the calming of that sea, do you remember what the text said? And they built an altar, and they worshiped the true God. God was merciful to the sailors. And certainly God was merciful to the city of Nineveh. They were deserving of His wrath, and He was announcing His message of judgment. 40 days, and I'm going to destroy this place. But he relented of that. He did not destroy them. God was merciful. Now, if you consider the story in that light, then the whole book has been a book of mercy. And Jonah's life and his experience, the sailors and their experience, the city of Nineveh, all of this showing the mercy of God, all of this revealing God's grace, God's kindness, God's goodness. And you would think there was certainly ample reason for rejoicing. But Jonah did not rejoice. Jonah got mad. He was angry. Specifically, he was angry with God. Let's explore this chapter. I want to point out three things to you. First, I want you to see this shocking revelation in verse 1 down through verse 3. There's been this great revival in chapter 3, and chapter 4 begins, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. That's shocking to me. That is an extraordinary thing. It is so out of place. It doesn't make sense in light of everything that's gone on. Look carefully what he says. Now, he's angry. And I love the way it's put. It displeased him exceedingly. And he was angry. Look at why he's angry. Look at the specific reasons he gives for being angry. He is angry because God's gracious. He is angry because God is merciful. He is angry because God is slow to anger. He is angry because God is abounding in steadfast love. He's angry because God is the kind of God who relents of disaster. Now, I don't know about you, but that's cause for my rejoicing. That's cause for me to give praise and glory and honor, because if God were not that kind of God, there's no hope for me. If God isn't this kind of God, I have no reason to laugh. I have no reason to rejoice. I have no reason for any joy at all in my life. And the text says, Jonah, the prophet of God, is fit to be tied. He is angry. He is furious because God is gracious and merciful and loving. And wow, that's an incredible thing. Now, the problem is we're getting a glimpse into Jonah's soul, and it's not pretty. And when I read it, I'm not comfortable either, because it's too familiar. It's eerily familiar when I read it. See, Jonah's not mad about these things. He's not mad because God's gracious and God's merciful and he's slow to anger and he's abounding to steadfast love and he's relenting of disaster toward Jonah. He is exceedingly happy about that. He's angry about God being that way toward his enemies. That's why it bothers me. Because if I'm honest, I can see myself in this passage. I can see my heart in this passage. And I'm not happy about it. And I just soon not confess that, but it's the truth. We have a glimpse into Jonah's soul, and it is ugly and twisted and warped. Jonah is mad because he obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do. He preached the message God wanted him to preach. He said, 40 days and God will destroy this place. But God didn't destroy it. God instead was gracious. And so Jonah felt like God let him down. The truth is, if God had destroyed Nineveh, Jonah could have gone home a happy man. But God instead was gracious and merciful and long-suffering, and patient, and kind with his enemies. And Jonah wasn't pleased. Because while Jonah did everything God wanted him to do, God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do. Can you relate? Can you identify? You do need to understand that what the Ninevites were. They were a vile, wicked, corrupt, hateful people that were absolutely despised, not just by the Jews, but by the peoples of the world. And when God did not destroy them, it bothered Jonah. And no doubt it bothered others as well. Think about the implications of Jonah's anger. Because Jonah's anger says a lot more about Jonah than it does Nineveh. What a wicked thing that he should despise God's grace given to another. And what an equally revolting thing when you and I despise God's grace given to another, whether our enemy or our friend. We should rejoice whenever God bestows his grace on anyone, because it's about God and his glory. That's what Jonah failed to see. Why did he do it? And look at the things that he did. As you look at Jonah's response to the Lord, there are some of his actions that are troubling. The first thing that's troubling to me is he tried to justify his own sinful heart. Did you see it? Now, Lord, this is exactly why I didn't want to go. Because I knew this was just like you to do this sort of thing. You know what he's saying when he says that? When he reminds the Lord that this was what was going on in his heart, in his mind, and what caused him to rebel, he's also saying, and by the way, take note, I was exactly right. You did exactly what I said you would do. Therefore, I was justified in being mad and not wanting to do it in the first place. But worse than trying to justify his own sinful action is that he tried to turn God against God. That's quite a trick. But we do it regularly. Do you see how he did it? He quotes Scripture back to God. See, I didn't do this, Lord, because you were merciful and kind, and that's just like you. That's who you are. So I knew you'd be like that. He, in essence, is quoting a passage from the Old Testament law. Because what he says is very similar to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children, the third and fourth generation. But he quoted from the first part. And in doing so, he's trying to pit God against God. And that's a dangerous thing. What happened when the Lord was tempted in the wilderness? The serpent came, and he tempted the Lord of glory with Scripture. He tried to use Scripture against God. It is a dangerous thing when you and I try to use Scripture to justify our disobedience. It's a dangerous thing when we want a proof text and pull Scripture out and use that as the basis of our denying the call and the will of God. The third thing he did is really pretty funny. He asked to die. Now, I say it's funny because when you read the text, this is the second time in the book he's asked to die. It's only four chapters long. And he's going to ask to die again before we get to the end of this chapter. And there's that part of me that says, what's this guy's problem? Why does he have this death wish? But look at it in the context. Three times in the book of Jonah, he says, let me die. He says specifically, God, kill me. And what's the context? Every time he doesn't get what he wants to die. You have the picture? The prophet of God is a spoiled little brat. He might as well be in an aisle at Walmart, laying on the floor, kicking and screaming. I didn't get what I want, and I want to die right now because it'd be better for me to be dead than live like this. And if it weren't so tragic, it would be humorous. This is the prophet of God. I just want to die. Kill me now. Back in chapter 1, he was ready to die rather than do the will of God. Now he's done the will of God. He just doesn't like the result, and he wants to die again. And in just a little bit, he's going to do the same thing. Shocking. And everything in me wants to just give him a lecture about how spoiled and how foolish and how ignorant he is. And I would love to do that, but I'd have to lecture myself. Because everything is eerily familiar to me. My sinful heart is just as wicked as that of the prophet Jonah. Second, there are some familiar yet uncomfortable reasons. Why is Jonah doing this? What's the cause of his anger? He had been the instrument of God in bringing a great sweeping revival. God graciously spared a nation. But Jonah's not celebrating, he's sulking. Why? Well, I think there are at least three reasons for why he is so angry. Three reasons for why he wants to die and he just wants to pull away completely. And it bothers me because, again, they sound familiar. The first one is, Jonah's angry because he's really not at peace with the will of God. He knows the will of God. He understands exactly what God called him to do. He's just not happy about it. He was opposed to the will of God from the beginning. That's why he ran. And though he experienced a personal revival in the belly of the fish, and though he came to acknowledge God as God, and God as the God who saves, and God who is sovereign, and God who has the right, his attitude didn't change. He was unwilling to see the salvation of his enemies. And he resented the fact that God was merciful to his enemies. You know, it's possible to do the will of God while resenting the will of God. And Jonah's the example of that. Jonah did exactly what God called him to do. He preached the very message God called him to preach, and God blessed it. But he resented it. And his resentment is obvious in the way the story unfolds. I don't know for sure, but I think that may be why there are a lot of miserable Christians in the world. Because they've never come to accept the will of God. Joy comes not from our doing the will of God, but by our accepting and embracing the will of God. That's the issue. Another reason why he did it, and another reason why he's so mad, is because Jonah had managed to forget God's mercy shown to him. Now, that sounds incredible. I mean, we're not talking about years that have passed. We're not talking about this huge gap in time between his being tossed overboard and swallowed by the fish and his being spit up and his going and doing. We're talking about a relatively short period of time. What do you mean he forgot about God's mercy? You're underestimating our ability to forget. And maybe it's not just forgetting the will of God, but a sense that God owes me and he doesn't owe somebody else. That I'm entitled to the mercy of God while others are deserving of his wrath. He forgot that we are all deserving of the wrath of God. Again, before you and I are too quick to Judge Jonah, have you ever been frustrated wondering why God doesn't judge certain individuals and their actions? You ever been frustrated and say, you know, I know this guy at work and he's got a foul mouth that won't stop. He doesn't care anything about the will of God. And here I'm living the life the best I can. And I'm doing everything I can to make sure I'm at church. And I make sure that I teach a class. And I make sure I do everything just right. And yet, I'm here, or I lost my job, and they keep getting promoted. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God lets that happen. What Jonah's doing. He's questioning the will of God. He's questioning really the character and the integrity of God. He's upset that God is showing mercy to another. If you find yourself despising God's mercy of another, you've forgotten your experience of God's mercy and his grace. Here's the bottom line. Jonah didn't know near as much about God as he thought he did. He was a prophet. He was a son of
Israel. He had the law. He had the prophets. He had all those advantages that we've seen over and over again. He had the advantage of the patriarchs and all that had been given to the Jewish people. If anybody knew God, then surely they did. And surely he, as a prophet of God, with uniquely gifted and God revealing himself to him, he should know God, but he didn't really know God at all. Because he didn't know God well enough to grieve over his own sin and to rejoice over a sinner's repentance. In light of these reasons, I can understand Jonah's reaction. I understand it, but I don't like it. Because again, it hits too close to home. One more thing I want you to see. It's in verse 4 down through verse 11. And these are some probing and disturbing questions. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" I don't know if you've noticed, but when God teaches, he likes to ask questions. We see it in the very beginning. "Adam, where are you?" "Well, we heard your voice and we were naked and afraid, so we hid ourselves." "Really? Who told you you're naked?" And he brought him along by asking questions. The same is true of Cain and Abel. He asked questions to draw it out of him. It's true of Saul when he entered in and took the job of the priest. It's true of David after his sin with Bathsheba, and he brought Nathan the prophet to ask him questions. It's certainly true of Job. Remember, the Lord saying things to Job like, "Were you there when I created everything? I'm sorry, were you the one giving me advice about how to run the thing?" God asked Jonah some very probing questions. They're disturbing questions. The first question is there in verse 4. He said, "Do you do well to be angry? Are you right to be angry?" What is the point of the question? I think it's best to understand the first question there in verse 4 like this. Jonah, it seems that you and I have a difference of opinion here. Jonah, you and I seem to be looking at this thing from different directions. I wonder which one of us is right. Now, the other thing about God's questions, there's only one answer. And the answer becomes obvious. But did you notice? Jonah didn't answer the question. He took his marbles and went home. He left the city, went up and sat on a hill, got a little booth built there, and sat down to wait and see what's going to happen. "I'll just check out. I'll just go home." He quit. He built a shelter for himself far away from the Ninevites. Now, what had he done? He was used of God to bring revival. What should the prophet of God have been doing? He should have been teaching them how to live. He should have been expounding the Word of God to them. He wouldn't do that. He separated from them and he became a spectator. "I'm just going to watch and see." Now the Lord appointed a plant, verse 6, and made it to come up over Jonah that he might have a shade over his head and to save him from discomfort. Look at verse 6. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. This is the first time in the whole book we ever hear he's happy. And why is he happy? Because of a plant that came up and gave him some shade. And he's not just feel good about it. He's exceedingly happy about it. So, the Lord caused a worm to attack the plant so that it dies as quickly as it came up. And I love the language. And the Lord caused a scorching east wind. And the Lord made him exceedingly uncomfortable. And the Lord asked him the second question. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? You're going to have to acknowledge that Jonah was honest. Yes, I have every right to be this man, this angry. What a foolish thing to say. What was the Lord doing with the second question? He was revealing how petty Jonah had become. There's a progression here, a downward progression, a downward spot. He was mad at God to start with. Now what's he mad at? A plant. You can mark it down. When you get angry with God, it's not long before you're angry with everything. And the least little thing will set you off. Because you become self-absorbed. And when we become self-absorbed, we become petty. And that's exactly where the prophet had gone. Now let me understand this, Jonah. You're upset because of this plant. Is that a good thing? What the Lord was saying was, Jonah, you've really become petty. You're an angry, bitter man. And is this how you want to live your days? Yes. This is how I want to live. So then comes the third question. Well, let's see. You had pity over a plant that you didn't put in the ground. You didn't care for it. It came up in a day and it was gone in a day. And you have great pity and compassion over a plant that has no life and means nothing. And yet, somehow it's wrong for me as God to have pity on a nation. To have pity on a city that has 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Not to mention the cattle. And what is he saying? He's saying they have a reputation for great evil and great corruption, and that's exactly who they are. And yet, mixed in with all of that, there are an awful lot of innocent folks who are not guilty of those corrupt, vile, awful, wicked things. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. Ignorant. Unknowing. Not to mention cattle and everything else. And you want me to destroy the whole thing? There's not an answer to that question. The book ends with that question. Why? Why doesn't he answer it? Why doesn't God answer it? Because you and I are going to have to answer that question. What I tell you the whole book was about? The whole book is about God's mercy. The question you and I are faced with when we come to the end of this study is God right to be merciful to whomever He chooses to show mercy? And if so, are we not obligated to take the message of His mercy and His grace to all the world? Do we not have an obligation, having tasted of the mercy of God, to plead that others would come to know that same mercy, that same grace? He's told us of a prophet who stomped his foot and shook his fist in the face of God, saying, "I will not tell them this message." And God said, "Yes, you will." And he did. And God was merciful. And God brought repentance and revival. But he's angry and says, "I want no part of this merciful work." And I think God ends the story the way he does because it comes back to us. What are we going to do with the mercy of God? Are we going to learn from Jonah's example? Or are we going to repeat Jonah's mistake? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a gracious and merciful God, a God who's slow to anger, and a God who's abundant in mercy. That's our only hope. That alone is the reason for life and peace that we enjoy. And yet we know the sinfulness of our own hearts. We know the wickedness of our warped perspective. We're quick to despise your mercy shown to our enemies. We're quick to be frustrated because you act like God instead of like one who's under our control. We have forgotten our own experience of mercy. So teach us, we can't forget. In grace and kindness, remind us again and again and again of your mercy. And grant to us hearts that long to demonstrate the mercy of God. Hearts that are driven to speak and to live lives that are touched by mercy and grace. Father, thank you for the day we've had together. And I pray in the days to come that we will live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.